Good morning and welcome to you, our Second Union family, spread abroad the island and beyond. We're glad on this fifth Sunday of Lent that we can maintain our worship tradition here at Second Union, and we're grateful that you could join us, albeit remotely. We're very grateful for our friend and brother, Gabriel Cortez, who's worked so hard to make this technologically possible. And so our gratitude goes to him and our thanks. Also, we will be looking into the Word of God today. If you'd like to turn to it ahead of time, we'll be looking at the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel in that famous passage in chapter 37. So if you'd like to turn to that, it'd be a good time to do that. In the meantime, I'd like to ask Christy to come forward and share some announcements of our church in the upcoming week.
Good morning and God bless you all. It's good to be connected to you, albeit virtually. I just wanted to let you know about a few announcements that we have this week. We will be meeting on Tuesday evening at 7:30 for a church fellowship time, and we hope you'll join us via Zoom. We will post the information on the Facebook page and we'll send it to you by email as well. We did it last Tuesday. It was a great time to connect, to see each other's faces, and just to share some of the happy thoughts and the concerns we have. So we hope you'll join us then. We will also be meeting on Tuesday at noon via Zoom as well for the women's Bible study. Our Spanish classes will meet at 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Tuesday morning. Bob will be meeting with the men's breakfast at 10 a.m. on Wednesday. So maybe more of a brunch, but you're all welcome to join him and share some time in fellowship. We also we'll look forward to receiving any prayer concerns that you have. As I mentioned last week, our prayer chain continues to be very active in lifting up the body of our church and beyond in prayer and seeking God's blessing and will on our lives. And we love you and we miss you, but we are confident in the Lord that he is with us every step of the way and he will bring us through this. In Jesus' name. And now we have a message from Gustavo.
Amen. Gustavo.
Well, good morning. It's just a real quick reminder. Today at 1 o'clock, the youth will be meeting via Zoom. If you don't have the information, please leave a comment in this stream, and I'll get to you and give you the information that you need. But again, today at 1 o'clock, the youth is going to meet via Zoom. I figured out a way to have a virtual game, so hopefully it works. So why don't you come and see how it goes, all right? 1 o'clock, God bless you.
Amen. All right. Well, again, let's look into the Word of God today, and may he speak to your hearts through it. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. This is in the New Revised Standard Version. We read here that the hand of the Lord came upon me, this is Ezekiel of course speaking, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, son of man, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Then he to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was still no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from the graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, as we look at this rather ghoulish and the grisly passage from the prophet Ezekiel, I ask you this morning if you ever heard the name of a pastor by the name of Sean Bowles. Sean Bowles is a self-proclaimed modern prophet. Now, Sean has a very dynamic and growing church out in L.A., and we have to say, give credit to him for being bold enough to believe that he is a prophet. Now, truth be told, I happen to believe that I am a prophet, at least in the traditional sense, in that the majority of prophets in the Old Testament didn't so much speak about the future as speaking into the present. In fact, every time a preacher brings the eternal word of God to a particular place and people, that's in a sense prophecy. He's addressing the word of God to that situation. So all preachers are prophets in that traditional sense. But of course, Sean means it more in the modern future-telling sense. Well, that is a bold belief, to think that you can predict the future. For we know what happens when pastors in the past have tried to do that. Some of you remember the so-called Bible man, Harold Camping, who back in 2011 said that the world was going to come to the end and on May 21st. Did that happen? No. So he had to revise that and said, no, it's going to happen 5 months later, October 21st. Did that happen? No, it didn't. In fact, Mr. Camping was so embarrassed that within 2 months, he died, I think, of shame, sadly. So in light of the abysmal batting average of modern-day prophets, one might be skeptical of Sean Bowles' claim to predict the future. However, I'll give him credit. He's got two things going for him. First of all, he hedges a bit and says, I'm not always right. So at least he has a modicum of humility. But secondly, he had a pretty amazing prophecy about 4.5 years ago. He said that the husband of Kim Kardashian and the famous hip-hop artist Kanye West would have an encounter with Jesus Christ and would come to be a believer and a Christian. Well, lo and behold, that happened. That was a pretty amazing prophecy. Now, most people would have called him a fool for saying that, but he looked like a genius. But you see, as they say in showbiz, you're only as good as your last performance. And in prophecy, you're only as good as your last prediction. And that's a problem for Pastor Bowles, because a month or so ago, he said that this whole coronavirus epidemic would come to a quick end. Well, unfortunately, that's not happened. So you might say this is an occupational hazard of prophets, missing their target. But I think another occupational hazard of prophets is this: loneliness. It can be a lonely calling. In fact, do you know that the prestigious Harvard Business Review did a survey of some 1,600 professions to try to discern which were the most lonely? You know what they discovered? Besides the Maytag repairman, of course. Lawyers, scientists, engineers. Those are the loneliest professions. But I think we could add Old Testament prophets as well. Why? What was the role of the Old Testament prophet 95% of the time? To predict and foretell the good news of the future? No. 95% of the time was to preach the bad news in the present. You see, the Old Testament prophet was sort of like a prosecutor for the Lord who brings a lawsuit of indictment against the house of Israel for breach of contract. Now, what contract are we talking about? The contract that God made with Israel back in Sinai with Moses, known as the covenant. And what was the nature of that covenant? God said that I will bless you and prosper you and make you increase if you don't cheat on me, that is, you don't worship other gods, and you keep my law both in terms of individual ethic and social ethic in terms of justice to the poor and the marginalized. If you keep that law, if you keep your end of the contract, I'll keep mine. I will bless you and I will prosper you and you will be amazed. But what's the flip side of that contract? That if Israel cheated on God and worshiped false gods and broke God's law, both individually and societally, then what happened? The curse. Therefore, the general role of the Old Testament prophet was to point out to Israel that they were not keeping their end of the contract, not living up to the standards of the law, and that unless they changed, unless they repented, then the curse of that contract would come upon them. That was the lonely job of the people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who kept telling Israel, chapter after chapter, sermon after sermon, prophecy after prophecy, living parable after living parable, that you better get your act together. Otherwise, God's protection is going to be withdrawn, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians are going to come in, and you're going to be destroyed. So Israel had to make a choice. Now, don't you think that would be a lonely job? To speak the truth to power, to afflict the comfortable, and to point the bony finger of accusation at people who are not living up to their end of the contract, who have been lulled by their own sin, who are very comfortable in their ways that were apart from God's ways? Don't you think that would be a lonely job? I do. Because nobody wants to hear that stuff. Not then, not now. It's like, get out of my face. Talk to the hand. I don't want to hear that. Right? And I read of an observation that Pastor John Rittenberg made describing this problem. He said, do you know what one of the most pleasant ways to die is? One of the most pleasant ways to die? Freezing to death. Who would have thunk it? It's actually a very pleasant way to go. Now, I don't know if that's true because we really can't test that here in Puerto Rico. But apparently a person, when they start to freeze to death, they grow numb in their extremities and they feel this sort of sleepiness and this sort of peace and this sort of relaxation. Now, one thing is, I'm not quite sure how they know this. Because when I was a kid, I don't know about you, I used to have this crazy dream recurring that I was falling off a building or falling off a cliff down into an abyss. And someone told me, you know what they say? They say that if in your dream you hit the bottom, you'll die. And that really worried me for a while. And then I thought about it. I was like, well, how would they ever know that? Because if it's true, they would be dead. Nobody could tell us, right? Well, apparently people who have almost frozen to death have related this fact, that it's actually a very pleasant way to go. But what happens, however, when rescuers come and heat is applied and blood begins rushing into those extremities? I'll tell you what happens. There's excruciating pain, agony, like, ah, no, I was so relaxed, I was so happy, I was so numbed, and now I can feel all of these pains. Right? Well, Rittenberg says God sends prophets to people who have grown cold, who have grown distant in their relationship with God, who have become numb, who have become seduced by the pleasures of this life, who have been lulled by a lifestyle apart from God. And they don't want to hear God's rules, God's ways, God's word, right? See how that works? In fact, if you go back to the time of Moses, where God established his covenant contract with Israel, go all the way back to Deuteronomy 28, where Israel is poised to go into the promised land, God gives them one last affirmation of the contract, his side and their side. And his side, remember, was blessing. He says there in Deuteronomy 28, if you will faithfully obey my voice and keep my commandments, I will set you above all the nations. Not only that, I will bless you in your cities and out in the fields. I will bless your family so that they will grow and you'll have many children. I will bless your flocks so that they will grow and they will increase. And I will bless you as a nation militarily, that when you go into battle, your enemy will enter one way and flee seven ways. And you will have victory and success if you obey my law. However, he also states there in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't keep my law, then the curse comes upon you. And the curse is the reverse, that instead of being blessed, you'll be cursed in the cities and in the country. Your families will not grow, they'll decrease. Your flocks will not increase, they will decrease. And militarily, you will enter into battle one way and you will flee seven ways. And you will be defeated. Not only that, it closes with this rather gruesome view that your dead body shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. That's what the battlefield's going to look like when you're no longer under the protection of me, Yahweh. That's what God says. Now, that last curse there, Deuteronomy 28, is the curse of soldiers who have been killed on the field of battle and simply left there to rot, to allow the birds of prey to come and feast upon them and the beasts of the field to feast upon them. And this has happened so long ago that they've been left there. Now, we know that in Jewish culture that the body is very sacred, and after death the body is anointed and preserved and put in a tomb and protected. Therefore, this is a terrible curse to have left the bodies of these soldiers out there to rot. And that's what we see in Ezekiel 37, where thousands upon thousands of bodies of the slain armies of Israel have been desecrated, left to rot so long that not only has their flesh been eaten, but their bones have been there so long in the sun that they are now dry as stone. Wow. That's a curse of hopelessness, this valley of dry bones. But as this lonely prophet surveys this ghoulish garden of death in our text today, the Lord asks him a strange question, a bold question, an odd question, an outlandish question. Can these dry bones live? Whoa. Ezekiel must be thinking, you mean these bones of the cursed armies of Israel, these dry bones that have rotted not only days, but weeks and months and even years. In fact, they've been there so long, they're as dry as stone. What a crazy question. But maybe some of you have been thinking the same thing here in the midst of the coronavirus. Can this ever end? Will we ever get through it? Or will my wife or my husband or my kids or my parents or my grandparents or my family and friends, will they survive? Will there be enough places in the ICU? Will there be enough ventilators? Will there be enough hospital rooms? Or if we do survive this, will I have a job to go back to? Will I have a business to return to? Aren't we asking those kind of questions? As we continue to hear every day the new numbers of those infected and those being hospitalized and those who have died. I mean, is this not some sort of like a modern plague, some sort of curse from God, some sort of judgment of God upon us for our many sins, both personal and societal? I think during a time of Lent, of introspection, that's not a bad question to ask ourselves. So can these bones live? That's a tough question to answer, isn't it? That's a tough question for Ezekiel to answer as well. In fact, instead of trying to answer that question, what does Ezekiel do? He punts. He turns the question back to God and slyly and wisely says, "O God, thou knowest." You know the answer to that question. I don't. In other words, it may seem impossible to me. It may seem beyond the realm of reason for me to believe that that could happen. But Lord, you see more than I do. And you know more than I do. So I leave that question for you, O Lord. That was a smart move on Ezekiel's part. For you see, you and I have such a limited perspective on reality. You and I have such a limited view of the big picture. But not so God. You see, God saw the present situation of his chosen ones humiliated by destruction, carried away into exile, not as the end of the story, but as a transition to an even greater story. Right? You know, our African friends say that in the wild, that when the great bull elephants battle and fight, that the lowly grasses are trampled. And that's true, not only in the wild, but that's true geopolitically. And we know that Israel was a tiny nation. It was the lowly grass in the midst of these great bull elephants fighting. In fact, Abraham goes back to growing up and living in the shadow of the great Egyptian empire. But we know that in time, that was eclipsed by the rise in the north of the great Assyrian empire that dominated the Middle East. And Israel, being just the lowly grass, got trampled on in that conflict of those two bull elephants between Egypt and Assyria, as we know that the northern kingdom was destroyed and the people were exiled by the Assyrians in 722. But that wasn't the only bull elephant on the geopolitical stage. For we know that out of nowhere from the south, the Neo-Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar rose up and dominated Assyria. And like a bull elephant, destroyed it. But once again, the lowly grass of Israel got trampled on as Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and took Ezekiel and took the king and took the finest of the finest and took them into exile to Babylon and destroyed Jerusalem, broke down the walls, flattened the temple, and left it for dead. And that's the picture we see here in Ezekiel 37 of total desolation, don't we? And that seems like the end. But was it? It wasn't. When God asked him, "Can these dry bones live?" that seemed impossible to Ezekiel. But little did Ezekiel know, and little did the mighty Babylonians know, that God was already in the process of raising up another bull elephant to the east, the Persians, who under Cyrus the Great would come and destroy Babylon and would reverse the policies of the Assyrians and the Babylonians to exile, but in fact repatriated the Jews, sent Ezra and Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and reestablish the Holy Land. God was already working to bring those dry bones back to life. So Ezekiel needed to keep this in mind, the big picture. But so do we. In fact, as we apply that principle to our present situation, I think we need to realize just how well we are doing, in a sense, here in Puerto Rico. Why? Well, because statistically, we need to realize what's out there. We need to realize what Mark Twain once said. He said there's three things in life. There's lies, there's damned lies, and there's statistics. And that's true. In fact, if you're clever enough with math, you can make statistics say just about anything you like. Therefore, as we look at the statistics out there of confirmed cases and deaths, we need to realize that those are skewed somewhat, first of all, by how many tests are taken, and secondly, by the size of the nation that we're talking about. For example, I remember hearing years ago, do you know what the number one car stolen in the world is? Number one make? Toyota. And you hear something like that and you think, boy, I'm never buying a Toyota. It'll get stolen. Until you realize what? That do you know who has the largest market share of cars in the world? Toyota. So it's only logical that the most cars stolen would be Toyotas, right? See that statistically? So what I like to look at is not of cases, confirms, or even death. I like to look at the number of deaths per million. Now let's say, as a disclaimer here, that any death is one death too many. And if it's one of your family members, that death has infinite value. But if we look at this as a grid, Puerto Rico is doing amazingly well. In fact, last I checked, we only had one native Puerto Rican die so far. Now, we had a lady off an Italian cruise ship from Italy and a gentleman from New York, but only one Puerto Rican dead. So you look at that per million, we have 3.5 million, that's less than 0.3 persons per million. Now, compare that, say, to the Netherlands, which arguably is one of the most progressive countries in the world. They have, as of this morning, 25 deaths per million. France has 27 deaths per million. Spain has 93 deaths per million, and Italy, sadly, has something like 136 deaths per million. So we, here in Puerto Rico, are actually doing even better than the U.S., which has 4 deaths per million, even better than Germany, which has only 3 deaths per million. We have 0.3 deaths per million. Keep that in mind. That's not to say we shouldn't continue to be vigilant and do what we're told to do, and washing our hands, keeping social distance, and all of that. But don't fall into hysteria. See the bigger picture here. That's important. Just as Ezekiel needed to see the bigger picture in his situation. But we know as Christians that God's plan was not simply to raise up another deliverer like Cyrus the Great to resurrect Israel from the grave of humiliation, but he also promised that he would send an anointed Messiah to resurrect all of Israel, including the new Israel, including the Israel of the Jews and the Gentiles, who would come out of the graves of spiritual death and physical death into the life of eternity. And God would do that how? Through the sacrifice of the shed blood of his only begotten Son on the cross. And that shed blood would what? Establish a new covenant. For Moses said you can't establish a covenant without the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed his blood to establish that new covenant where God would write his laws, not on stones, but on our heart. And where our forgiveness and our standing with God would not depend on religious ritual or religion, but a relationship, not based on our works, but on his grace. And that's the new covenant that God sent to establish through his Son. In fact, when he was betrayed and beaten and scourged and spat upon and crucified on a Roman cross, His body was buried in a tomb and his bones were left there to rot. And no doubt someone said, can those bones live after that murderous death? No way. No way. But we know what happened there. We know the answer to that question even better than Ezekiel knew. For our deliverer is not Cyrus the Great, for our deliverer is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord and Savior of all who believe these bones can live. Amen. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible tells us so. Indeed, in closing, Jesus was more than a prophet who comes to bring an indictment against God's people before the judge of the universe. Instead, he is our wonderful counselor. He is our advocate. He is our attorney who comes before the judge of heaven and says, yes, I know they have a debt that deserves death, but I've paid that debt by my own death, by my own blood. And they are free of that debt. And they are now right with you. So can these bones live? You bet. We know they can because Jesus rose again. Amen. Amen. Now I'd like to ask Jeff, our worship leader, to bless us with a song that speaks of our hope, namely, because he lives, we can face whatever comes our way. Can you go down, turn that volume down just a little bit? Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you for joining us today. Hold on. Thank you for joining us today, and thank you for joining us today. We're glad that you could be a part of this, albeit remotely, but by the Holy Spirit, we are still connected as the body of Christ. No matter how far flung we are, as God brings us together in spirit, will one day bring us together as His people collectively. We're grateful that you are praying for us and that you're continuing to support us as we continue to need that support. You're very happily able to help us out through the Ate Ache mobile through 787-501-1749. Or you can go to our website at secondunion.org and click the donate button and give through PayPal. But please keep us in your thoughts and prayers and supporting us in every way as we seek to support you as one body. Let's close in prayer. Let's receive God's benediction. Lord, we thank you that your first desire and response is to bless us, Lord. You want to bless us. You want to bless us so much we can't even stand it, God. But we know that sometimes our sin stands in the way. And we're grateful that you are a God of integrity and justice and don't just kind of wink at sin, but you dealt with that seriously, very seriously through your Son who was sacrificed for us, so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to have that bigger picture, that you are in charge, that we can face tomorrow, because you don't live in a linear sense of past, present, and future like we do, but you see everything at once, for you are eternal, and we know that you have our future in your hands. For you love us so, you've proven that. Help us to claim that and believe that and walk in that truth, we pray. In Jesus' strong name, amen. God bless you.
So today's podcast.